Landon, in one respect, I'm sorry that I put you on the spot like that. In another respect, I'm not, because you did a wonderful job with it. Thank you. There were actually a couple of announcements that I failed to get turned in that I wanted to make also. We've been announcing that Krista's dad had some surgery. He had that surgery last week. He is doing fine. He is there at Barry's house in Seadrift. They're having a little trouble controlling the bleeding, but that will work out. He was in a great amount of pain, but they have him some pain medication for that. But that's why some of the family is not here today, because Wayne is recovering from that surgery. And in one respect, I hope his recovery is very, very rapid. In another respect, they'll be here longer if his recovery takes a little bit longer. But I'm going to go ahead and go with the rapid recovery anyway. Also, I wanted to mention Jim Bass. Jim Bass's health is still very tenuous. However, they have found a little bit of relief with the insurance, so let's certainly hope and pray that that will go through and relieve them of at least a large part of that financial obligation that they have. Let's begin by laying a foundation for our lesson by looking at history. Marcus Antonius Felix was the governor of Caesarea in the days of Paul. That would put him in the first century, and that would also put him in the book of Acts. Caesarea was the capital city of the province of Judea, which included what we know as Judea, Samaria, and even part of Galilee. Caesarea was the capital city. It was well north and to the west of Jerusalem, but that's where the Roman established government was. Later, Felix would be replaced by another governor. His name was Porcius Festus. Now, the king of Judah at this particular time, that would be the king of that area around Judea, Samaria, and part of Galilee, was a man named Herod Agrippa. His actual given name was Marcus Julius Agrippa. He was a Roman citizen, as was the Apostle Paul, and that will come into play in a little bit. He was king of Judah, though. He was of the Herodian family, and there's a lot of doubt as to whether the Herodians were actually Jews at all. In fact, history shows they were not Jews. They were Edomites. They had seized power generations before, and now he is being propped up by the Roman government. His grandfather was Herod the Great. Herod the Great, you remember, was the Herod when Jesus was born. He was the one that tried to convince the wise men to come and tell them of his birth. Agrippa's uncle was the Herod when John the Baptist was beheaded. You remember the dancer, Salome? He said, "I'll give you half of my kingdom if you'll dance for me." When she did, she requested the head of John the Baptist. That was his uncle. His father was the King Herod, who filleted the Apostle James and also wanted to kill the Apostle Peter. So there has been a connection with the Herod family, the Herodian family, and Christians from the very beginning. Our final character is the Apostle Paul. Now, as we continue to get toward our context, which is going to be in Acts chapter 26, we need to back up to Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem. He's preaching the gospel. He incites the city, and they arrest him. They take him before the Sanhedrin, and here he is also given an opportunity to speak. And again, he incites the Jews of Jerusalem so much that they are about to take him and murder him. Remember I said a moment ago, Paul was a Roman citizen. So when the Roman garrison that was there in Jerusalem saw that the Jews were about to kill one of their Roman citizens, they stepped in and they rescued him. And because of the threat against Paul's life, they sent him to Caesarea Philippi to stand trial before Governor Felix. And when he got to Caesarea, I might have said Caesarea Philippi, different Caesarea. When he got to Caesarea, he was tried, or at least he was questioned, and then he was placed into prison. And as we continue down into chapter 25, we find that he has been in prison now for 2 years in Caesarea. Now, as we take up our story again, Felix, the original governor of Caesarea, is replaced by Festus. And no sooner does Festus take office than those Jews in Jerusalem incite the Jews in Caesarea. And once again, they're calling for Paul to be turned over to them so that they can take him back to Jerusalem, stand before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And of course, their plan is given. Along the way, they were going to murder him, and they would say, "We know nothing about it." Well, Festus, to give him credit, must have seen through this, and he refused to go along. Now, as our story continues to move toward our text, we see Agrippa and his sister Bernice coming to Caesarea, I suppose, to give acknowledgement to the new governor, because no sooner do they get there, they go to the place of hearing. That seems to be a special place in Caesarea. And with all the other dignitaries of the city, they've come to give honor and glory to the new Roman governor, Festus. Well, while at this festive occasion, Festus tells Agrippa about Paul and the way he has inherited this Jewish prisoner from years before, and he really implies he doesn't know what to do with him. And Agrippa, though I said he was an Edomite, he was not a Jew, still was very well versed in the Hebrew culture, in Hebrew history, even Hebrew literature, including the Old Testament. So they all come together, all the dignitaries of the city, for Agrippa to interview Paul. Now, with all this hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people, this was not going to be a quiet little interview. This was going to be a major, spectacular event. So we have Festus and Agrippa and Bernice and everyone else there in Caesarea gathered together. And Paul is brought in. And Agrippa gives him opportunity to speak. And this is where we begin our text. We're in Acts 26. Now, as you listen to this reading, I want us to concentrate on Paul's relationship with Agrippa. I know the building is full and he will make comment about the people that are there, but I want us to concentrate on Paul and Agrippa. I want us to see how this interaction takes place, and I also want us to see why Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That will be the gist of our lesson today. Acts 26. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand. I understand this is the way the speaker would acknowledge he's ready for the crowd to get quiet so he can speak. Maybe I'll remember that sometime when the audience is noisy. Paul raised his hand, and this is what he said. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are quite familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore," and this sentence is very, very important. "Therefore," he said, "I beg you, I implore you, I beseech you," those are some of the words other translations use, "that you will listen to me patiently." Now, brethren, I have no idea at all how many people were in that room that day. In my own imagination, I see thousands. I see a raised platform, and up here I see Festus, and I see Agrippa, and I see Bernice, and I see the other leading dignitaries of the city. That's all speculation. You might see it otherwise. But I will almost guarantee you that as Paul begins this speech, he's looking eye to eye to Agrippa. It's almost like no one else is present. That's his audience. That's who he's begging to listen patiently. That's the one that he wants to hear the message. And though there's probably thousands of others there, Agrippa is the one he mentions. He mentions him several times by name. He gives direct reference to him. Though he is in a great assembly, he is interested in King Agrippa. And there is no doubt as to what is on Paul's mind. He wants that man. He wants his soul. He wants him to become a Christian. He wants him to have his sins washed away. He wants him to go to heaven. No doubt all the others as well. But Agrippa is his subject that day. And we see him addressing himself and Agrippa time and time and time in a very personal way. Now here is actually where our lesson begins. Paul is in the midst of this great gathering, but he's not afraid to speak. He's not afraid to speak because he knows that God is on his side. He's not afraid to speak because he knows he's presenting the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is not afraid. And brethren, that's a lesson for us today as well. Now, Paul might have been sent back to prison after this speech was over. He might even have been killed. It doesn't matter. He was not afraid, and neither can we be afraid. Because, brethren, the Bible says that you and I need to always be ready, as Peter says, to give a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear. It's not my strength or ability. It's not your strength or ability. It's the power of God working in us to carry out the commission of Jesus, to preach the gospel message of salvation to every living creature. And Paul begins to speak. We're in Acts 26, beginning in verse 4 and going for a few verses. He starts to defend his manner of life. He defends the promises that God had made to the Israelites. He defends the gospel of Jesus Christ and also the church. He defends the church of Jesus Christ. As we move down through the chapter, beginning with verse 12, and for several verses, he talks about his conversion on the road to Damascus. And then down in verse 19 and following, he introduces the gospel message of salvation. And Festus must have realized that Agrippa was listening very intently to Paul's preaching. He must have realized that Agrippa was starting to break under this logical and scriptural onslaught of truth, because Festus interrupts Paul in mid-sentence. He said, "Paul, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. Your much learning has made you mad." And we're down in verse 25, and I'm continuing to paraphrase. Paul says, "O noble Festus, most excellent governor of Rome, I'm not mad. I'm not crazy. And the message I'm giving today is a message I learned from Jesus himself. I'm speaking today rational words. I'm speaking today truthful words." And then if he wasn't already looking at Agrippa, he looks at Agrippa and says, "Agrippa, I know you know what I'm talking about. Nothing has been done in secret. Nothing has been done, as this translation says, in corners." And then Paul says, "Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Talking about the Old Testament prophets of God. "Do you believe their writing?" If he was here today, he would say, "Do you believe the Bible?" And even without giving Agrippa a chance to answer, he answers for him, "I know that you do. Do you believe the Bible? I know that you do." And the next few verses I read from the King James. "And Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but all that hear me this day, this whole house full of people, were both almost and altogether as I am. And he's not talking about being a prisoner. He's talking about being a Christian. Now, I enjoyed that little history lesson. I think Paul is one of the most exciting men inside or outside the Bible to read. I think Paul gave me intestinal fortitude maybe before I even had that. I think this is a very exciting historical story. But we're dealing with today. We don't need history. We need today. We need application. We need participation. Because the same message that audience was listening to then, you're listening to right now. And the motive of the preacher then, Paul, is the same motive I have right now. Paul wanted Agrippa to be saved. He wanted all of them to be saved. I want everyone here to be saved. I have no secret agenda. There are no secrets in Christ. Nothing is done in the corners. Everything can be proven. And Agrippa knew it. And when Paul said, Agrippa, do you believe the Bible? I know that you do. I feel confident in saying the same thing. There are people here today that know the Bible. I know that they do. But let me ask you speculation. In a moment, we're going to conclude our lesson, Acts 26. But let me ask you to speculate. After we conclude this lesson, I'm going to say something similar to what I always say. If there's any in the audience today that needs to respond to Christ's invitation, won't you come? It's not my invitation. It's not this congregation's invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. He's the one that said, you come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's the one that said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You speculate now. When I say those words and say, won't you come? Is anybody going to come? We're just talking today. Is anybody going to come? Is there anyone in this audience that you know needs to come? Do you need to come? Now, I can't prove this, but I believe it's the truth. I can't prove that this is the last time that Agrippa ever heard an invitation. I can't prove if this is the last time he ever even talked to Paul or Peter or some other Christian. I can't prove that, but I really believe that this was either possibly or probably his last opportunity to come to the Lord. And though I'm not trying to frighten, I remember growing up as a teenager and preachers would try to frighten us down the aisles. I don't really believe in that. I'm not trying to frighten. I'm not trying to make any of us sad, but someday I'm going to utter those words for the very last time. I hope it's a long time from now, but it might be today. And someday you will hear those words from me and from other gospel preachers for the very last time. I hope it's not today. I don't think it will be today, but someday it will be. Paul said, Agrippa, do you believe the Bible? You know, that's a good question, is it not? So generically speaking, let me ask that question. Do you believe the Bible? Every one of us do. We can find excuses for not being here if we really want to. Obviously, we believe the Bible. Obviously, we believe in God. Obviously, we believe there's something waiting after death occurs. It's very, very obvious, so I can answer for you. Do you believe the Bible? I know that you do. Do you believe that Jesus secured salvation for your sins? Maybe that's the sticking point. Maybe you think you can do it on your own. Maybe you think you don't need your spouse or your children or your parents or your friends. Maybe you think you can do it all on your own. Well, God bless you in your thoughts, but your thoughts are wrong. I'm not even going to give an avenue of option. I'm not going to say you might be wrong, because you are wrong. And you might have an eternity to think back of this very day and say, you know, why didn't I respond? I do believe in the Bible. I do believe in God. I do believe in Jesus. And I do believe in heaven. You know, it seems so logical, does it not? And yet, what happened here? You know, that word almost is maybe the most sorrowful word in all the Bible. Almost. Do you realize that if Jesus almost died for our sins, almost, we'd still be lost in our sins? If he would have almost gone to the cross, if he would have almost died there, if he would have almost risen from the grave, if he would have almost ascended back into heaven, we'd still be lost. Because that would mean he almost loved us. But he loved us with all of his heart. Now let's turn back to our story and we conclude. Paul said, Agrippa, do you believe? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And obviously Agrippa did, because he said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Do you realize that almost a Christian still means totally lost? And what happened next? We continue reading. Then Agrippa rose, and the governor and Bernice and those that were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they began to talk to each other. My friend, do you believe the Bible? I know that you do. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I know that you do. Do you believe it's hard to be a Christian? It's not. Do you think it's embarrassing to be a Christian? It's not. Do you think in some way we're going to make you start saying prayers and all? That will come or not. Do you think we're going to make you start visiting the hospitals and all? That might come, that might not. Do you believe that you need to be in Christ when he comes again? Do you believe Jesus is coming again? I know that you do. Therefore, when I say in just a moment, won't you come? It is our prayer that you do. So if this morning, this message that is simply a repeat of a message uttered nearly 2,000 years ago, if it has touched your heart, then won't you come as we stand together and as we sing.